good to be with everyone this weekend as we are surviving the frigid temps. Hope you guys are doing well. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and find Mark chapter 1. And if you're joining us for the very first time, we started a year-long study in the Gospel of Mark. What that means is that we're going to spend most of 2026 just walking our way through, verse by verse, through Mark's Gospel. We'll take a couple of breaks here and there. We'll divide it up into parts. We'll have different graphics and some things to kind of keep things fresh. But most of the year, we're just going to be working our way through Mark's Gospel, like verse by verse. Now, an analogy that I like to think about when I'm like preparing a message, I don't know if any of you have ever been to maybe New York City or London, and you see those like two-decker red buses, you know what I'm talking about? And you could pay a fee, and you can get on, and there's like a tour guide's kind of, you know, pointing out some things for you to look at. And you can get off whenever you want, kind of walk around, you can get back on the bus and kind of finish the circuit. That's kind of how I think about when I think about moving our way through Mark's Gospel. It's like, everybody get on the bus. All right, I'm going to point some things out in the text. If we want to get off here, we can kind of explore this a little bit, how this applies to our life. Then we're going to get back on, and we're going to kind of drive to the end of the passage. That's just kind of how my mind works. And so we are in part three, or we're in week three of part one of the message. So the whole series is called The Urgent Kingdom, and part one is called The Kingdom Breaks In. And part one's going to take us through the end of chapter three. Now, as we've already said, this entire gospel, man, it just moves with urgency. And right out of the gates in verse 1 from a couple weeks ago, Mark tells us that there is a king who has come and he will return to usher in his kingdom with good news. Now, in today's passage, we're going to see Jesus kind of officially launching into his ministry. And he's moving with urgency as well. Like, he just has no time to waste. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've already been with Jesus at his baptism. And then last weekend, we were with Jesus out in the wilderness as he faced off with Satan, our great adversary. And we kind of learned how temptation works and who brings the temptation and what's at stake and how to face it like Jesus faced it. Now, as we come to verse 16, we're going to cover verses 16 through 20 today. Jesus is emerging from the wilderness. He's a few pounds lighter, and he's battle-tested. And from there, he immediately, we could say it this way, he gets on mission. In other words, he's going to launch into the reason why he came to earth. Now, Mark is going to answer a couple of questions for us. Here's the questions if you're jotting down some notes. What kind of king is he? And really, kind of the answer to that is he is an authoritative one. He's so authoritative that he can actually call people to follow after them. That's what we're going to get into here in just a minute. He is a king of authority. What kind of kingdom has come? And then the third question is, what does all that require of me? What kind of king is he? What kind of kingdom is coming? And if all of that is true, then what does that require of us? Let's start in verse 16. We'll go through verse 18, and then we'll keep trucking. But it says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once, maybe your translation says immediately, that's Mark's favorite word, and then they followed him. So what I want you to see here is the very first thing that Jesus does is he sets out to pick his team. So it's kind of like, you know, if you're going to play pickup basketball, you got to have a good team. If you're going to do well in the golf scramble, you got to make sure you get a good fourth. I've never played pickleball, but I hear you probably need a good pickleball partner if you're going to do well. And Jesus has a mission, and so he picks his team because he's seeking to accomplish this mission.
And where he goes is the Sea of Galilee. Mark just says he's just walking alongside the shore of the sea. Now, I just want to go ahead and point this out, that it says Sea of Galilee. It's really not a sea. I want you to get this in your mind's eye. It's just a large freshwater lake. It's about 13 miles long. It's about 7 miles wide. In fact, when I was in Israel a few years ago, I snapped this picture on a boat kind of crossing the Sea of Galilee. And in many ways, if you've ever been out to Lake Tahoe, it kind of looked a little bit like Lake Tahoe. And it was just gorgeous. And it's below sea level. And it was a thriving fishing industry on this lake. And so get the picture in your mind. It's a big lake. Jesus is walking alongside the shore, and he stumbles across several young men who were just working that day. They were working in a fishing business, and for many of them, it was a family fishing business. Now, John, in his gospel, tells us that Andrew had already introduced his brother Simon to Jesus. And he says, hey, we've found the Messiah. So I'm pointing this out to let you know that this is likely not the first time that they would have seen Jesus or met Jesus. Very likely, they would have been familiar with him. That they would have maybe heard him talk, or maybe they would have been around, or they would have bumped into him somewhere. They were familiar with Jesus. What Mark is telling us here is that this is the first formal calling from Jesus into their life. And in the same way, man, you might be familiar with Jesus in the sense that you grew up in church. Maybe you went to Catholic Mass. Maybe you're like me, you attended Christian school, K through 12. Maybe you're kind of living off your mom and dad's faith. You kind of borrowed their faith. But maybe you've never really made faith your own. And we would say, well, you know, do you know Jesus? Or you're a Christian? Well, I believe in him. I didn't ask that. Do you know him? Like, well, I grew up in church. Yeah, but did you grow up in Christ? There's a difference. So there's a difference between being familiar with Jesus. A lot of us are familiar with Jesus, but are you following Jesus? That's different. You can know about Jesus, but really not know Jesus. And what Jesus is doing is he's calling these regular guys away from their regular jobs and their families to full devotion to him. And he says, I want you to follow me, which is something that students would do to a rabbi in the first century. Now, the way that you would learn in the first century wasn't in a classroom listening to a prof give a lecture. You would follow around a rabbi 24/7. Like it was education via experience. In fact, there was this phrase that oftentimes they would use to kind of capture really good students. They would say, hey, are you covered in the dust of your rabbi? Which basically meant in dusty Palestine, where you walked everywhere, are you walking so closely behind the guy? Are you emulating him? Are you following him wherever he goes? Are you so close that you can listen to everything that he's saying that the dust is getting kicked up from his sandals and it's covering you? Kind of gross. But that's what they would say. And they were like, oh, I'm covered in the dust of my rabbi. Man, I'm a really, really good student. Now, here's the other little bit of a twist is that rabbis rarely, if ever, called students to follow them. Students would ask rabbis if they could follow them. But here Jesus is flipping it. Jesus is going to these guys. He's like saying, I want you to follow me as a rabbi. Now think about it just for a second. How much confidence would you have to walk up to a group of people that had full-time jobs and say, leave your full-time job and follow me? I mean, that takes real authority to ask that of another individual. To leave everything that they knew to follow after him. These guys were not looking for a Jesus internship. Jesus found them. And by the way, as you read through the text, it wasn't a negotiation, but a summons. Have any of you ever gotten like a summons to jury duty? Three of you? And you're trying to like figure out how to get out of it. And it's like, oh, you know. Notice that Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I was kind of sort of thinking about it. Like maybe sometime you might want to like kind of hang out. No, he didn't do any of that. He goes, I want you to immediately follow me. And he offers to redefine their identities, their priorities, and their purpose. Guys, these were ordinary fishermen who would be leaving their nets, their livelihood, their families, and their security. By the way, all of those things would have informed their identity. Like being in the family business, that would have informed who they were. They were fishermen, and our families fished for a living. This is a big ask, and I doubt that Jesus carried health and dental. Now, there's a lot of things that you can read in the Bible. Like, just think about all of the things, both Old and New Testaments, that God asked ordinary people like you and me to do. There's a lot of things that you and I ourselves, we will never do. You and I, we will never build an ark. At least I hope not. We will never walk on water. It'd be super cool, but we won't. You might see like an AI video, somebody walk, but you won't ever walk on water. You will never slay a giant with a slingshot. You'll never do any of those things. But this passage isn't one of them. In fact, it's what every single one of us are asked to do by Jesus. He said, man, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then Jesus is asking them what he is asking you to do, what he has just asked them to do. And when Jesus calls you, it is not to just believe in him. In fact, we're gonna look at this next week, that even the demons believe in Jesus. But that does not mean that they're saved. So he's not just asking, now belief is a big part of it, but it's only part of it. So he doesn't just ask you to believe in him. He doesn't ask you to be inspired by him. He asks you to make him Lord and Savior of your life. Amen. He asks you to follow him. So can I just ask you this question today that I want you just to give a little bit of thought to? How are you called to Jesus? You ever heard somebody talk like that and you're like, what do you mean? What do you mean by that term? Because it seems maybe a little bit general. Like we know in the text, like we're looking at this and Jesus is literally saying to the guys, I want you to literally leave your nets and follow after me. And that's what they did. But when Jesus says, I'm calling you to follow me, what does that mean? Does that mean we should all quit our jobs? Well, I hope not. Now maybe it means you should quit your job, but it can't mean that every single one of us would quit our jobs. Because we still have job, we still have responsibilities and bills to pay and families to raise. Does it mean that we all leave the marketplace and go into full-time ministry? Well, that'd be a disaster. So what does it mean? Because people can get weird, honestly. When it comes to like, well, God told me to do this, or God called me to do this. My favorite is like when somebody comes up and they're like, hey, you know what, Pastor, I really think you should let me do this in the church because God called me to. And I'm like, well, God didn't tell me that. He didn't tell me you should do that. He didn't tell me to give you the open mic, right? And so some people can use the God called me to things and say, get really, really weird. Kind of reminds me of that young married couple, or they weren't married yet, they were dating, and he just popped the question, and she tells her parents, like, hey, Mom and Dad, like, my boyfriend just asked me to marry him, and I said, yes, we're engaged, and they were shocked. They're like, we hardly even know this kid. And so they invited him over for dinner, and so their daughter and this young man come over for dinner, and they sit down at the table, and they have this kind of awkward conversation around the meal, and then afterwards, the father says to the young man, he goes, hey, young man, I really like to talk to you in my den for a few minutes before you leave. So they go into the den, and he says, well, from what I understand, you know, you have intentions to marry my daughter, so I just got to ask you, what are you going to do for work? And the young man looks confidently at him, and he says, sir, don't worry about it. God will provide. He has called me. And he said, well, okay, well, how are you going to pay the bills? And he goes, sir, I don't think you need to worry about it. God will provide. And he goes, well, where are you going to live? And he goes, well, sir, once again, like, I just believe that God will provide. And so as the young man and the young girl are leaving that night, the father is sitting there, you know, as they're pulling out of the driveway, and they're looking at them, kind of waving goodbye. And she says, how'd the conversation go? And he goes, well, honey, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. And she goes, well, hit me with the bad news. And he goes, well, our daughter is getting ready to marry a young man who has no job, no money, and no place to live. And she goes, well, heavens, what's the good news? And he goes, that young man thinks I'm God. See, we can get weird when we start talking about the calling of God. And we're like, well, I feel like God's called me to do this and this. So can I just be very, very clear? When the calling of Jesus is not inviting you to be a part of a cult or to go live in a commune. Just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you don't have responsibilities and a job and bills and all that. So let me get real practical. What does his call mean in our lives today? So let me break this down. First, we got to start here. Following Jesus means this first and foremost. You are called to salvation. So when Jesus says, follow me, the first step is, you are following me into salvation, where I become Savior of your life. And it is something that he calls all of us to, and we are salvation is a response, not your idea. So understand this. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful who has, what does it say? Called you. into the fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He, say it with me, called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we have to start here. Calling, being called by Jesus means you are called to salvation. There isn't anybody that just woke up one day and decided to become a Christian. It was the Holy Spirit that has been wooing you and pursuing you and speaking into your life, bringing you to that conclusion. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that prior to Jesus, every single one of us were lost, and then it uses this word, dead in sin. We were dead in sin. Dead people don't respond to things. They have to be summoned. And the Holy Spirit summons you and calls you, and so in other words, you couldn't see it, and then you did. It's why 1 Corinthians 1 says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us that are being saved. Oh man, it's good news. So this is why, like, you can, maybe you have an unsaved family member or friend, and they just think all this is a bunch of nonsense. Or you read a passage, and God really speaks to you through it, and then you share it with them, they're like, I don't get it. The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. And the Holy Spirit's got to give you eyes to see it. So this sense of calling is often referred to as the doctrine of prevenient or preceding grace. What that means is that God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one who prepares and enables your heart to not only perceive the gospel, but to receive the gospel. And his gracious calling precedes your response. So God's mercy precedes your repentance. His favor precedes your performance. His love precedes your obedience. And what this means is that you have tremendous worth in God's sight. So he saves you so that he's the one that gets all the glory, but you get to share in the rewards. This is why, by the way, you should never, ever, ever, ever give up praying for your lost family member or friend. And you may think, oh man, it would just take nothing short of a miracle to get them to Jesus. Yep. It was nothing short of a miracle to get you to Jesus. And so here's what you do. Oh man, boy, they're just so hardened and they're so bitter and they're so smart. I can't debate with, they know more Bible than I do. Yeah, but they cannot contend with the Holy Spirit. You just sick the Holy Spirit on them. That's what you do. You just pray. In fact, it is not cruel to pray this prayer. God, would you please break their heart? Would you please bring them to their knees so that they might see their utter dependence upon you? And some of you may be like, well, that's mean. No, it's not, man. It is far better to do that now. It's for God to break them in the here and now, for them to face a Christless eternity. And you pray for their salvation and pray that the Holy Spirit. And guys, I have had so many stories. I've lost count of people who've come to me and they said, Aaron, you are never going to believe it. And they tell me this conversion story. Or I've had where I've interacted with somebody in ministry and it did not go well. And I'm just like, man, I don't know if they'll ever come to know Jesus. And then like 2 or 3 years go by and then they come back and they're completely and radically changed. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who pursued them and woke them up. And so you are called to a salvation, not of your own. And so if you want your family member or friend to know Jesus, you start praying that the Holy Spirit would start hunting them down today. Amen. Now, next question. This brings up maybe a really common question. Maybe you're wrestling with it, or you have in your past, or you know somebody who has. How about this? Well, how do I know if I'm really saved? How do I know if I'm really called? If we're being honest, every single one of us have asked that question at least once. And first, I just want to go ahead and point out that it's normal to have that question. It's normal. Why? Because you're a human being. And of course you're going to have that question. And have you ever heard this time? I think that it's just my observation. It's easier to accept that God's grace covers other people than me. Isn't that true? I think for most of us, we get it. We're like, yeah, of course God's grace covers them. And I think maybe part of that is because maybe we're wrestling with our own shame or imposter syndrome. I think the biggest thing is we know what we've done. We don't really know everything they've done. And so I think it's easy to kind of generalize their sin, get really specific about ours. And so we champion the message of God's grace that it can cover everyone, but then we kind of have this, at least a little bit of a doubt that God could really cover me. And I think we have a tendency to be harder on ourselves just because we know what we've done. Secondly, let me just say this. If you were truly saved, or if you weren't truly saved, then you would never ask that question. If you weren't truly saved, like you honestly, like you just like wouldn't care. So if you're like, if you've given your life to Jesus and you're at times still wondering, like, man, am I really saved? That's a indication or a good indication that you are, because if you weren't, you wouldn't care. Romans 8:16 says this: the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Hebrews 3:7 through 8 says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Here's maybe a short little way to say it. If you care, you're called. How about that? And yet it's important to acknowledge that we all are going to have moments of doubt, because I think that's just human. How many of you have ever, you know, maybe played that how much do you love me game with little kids? And it's like, well, how much do you love me? Do you love me this much? You know, do you love me this much? And that stays with us the rest of our lives, doesn't it? We're constantly, that's where the seeds of insecurity come from. And if you ever like got into like maybe whenever you started dating your spouse, or maybe you're dating somebody now and starting to get a little bit serious, and you've gone 3, 4, 5 dates with them, you're like, well, this is just more than just kind of like a casual thing. I'm really starting to have feelings for this person, and then you're kind of like, well, who's gonna say it first? You know, kind of doing like relationship jujitsu. You know, you're just like, I don't know. You know, it's like, I don't want to be the first one to go, okay, because I don't want to say I love you, and then they go, thanks. You know, you don't want to do that. Or maybe like you kind of get kind of a little bit a few months into the relationship and you're like, well, you're still kind of testing the waters. It's like, well, do you really love me? Like, do you really? Like, it's normal to ask that question. But at some point, you got to stop asking it. Otherwise, you're just going to annoy them. Listen, man, I think that God knew that we would need reassurance that He has called us, which is why it says this in Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, listen to these four powerful words. You will be saved. Amen. I'm going to just say that again, because I don't think some of you are receiving it. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Somebody needs to hear this. Believe Him. Believe Him. Listen, man, we all have doubts, and we're all sinners, and we're all still going to mess up. But at a certain point, you got to believe what He says, or you're just calling Him a liar. Secondly, following Jesus means this. Man, you are called to a vocation. So let's start with salvation. Then let's be reassured of our salvation. Then let's move to this next one. We are called to a vocation. Now, I didn't say occupation, although it could include that. I said vocation. Here's the definition of a vocation: a strong inclination to a particular course of action, especially a divine calling or purpose. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have that. The Holy Spirit is giving you that. We oftentimes use it in a lot of language around like spiritual gifts, and I think sometimes we miss the forest for the trees on that one. We're talking about what divine course of action has God laid out for you to advance His kingdom coming as a believer. In other words, what role in Jesus' kingdom are you going to play? He's promised you one. He has one for you. What role are you going to step into? And part of following Jesus means that His mission becomes your mission, and a specific way in which you are helping to advance Jesus' kingdom coming. Now, it could be serving on a weekend, but listen, I do not want to reduce it to just that. That's a good place to start. I think you should do that. And by the way, it doesn't have to be your calling to serve. You can volunteer for those. So you say, hey, you know, would you be willing to serve in the parking lot, or, you know, serving the kids? That's not my calling. Well, I didn't ask that. I just, we need some help there, all right? That's what that means. Listen, man, like, it could be a job, but it doesn't have to be. Like, by the way, it doesn't even necessarily need to be your favorite thing or the thing that you're the most good at. Listen, man, you can step into fulfilling a divine purpose for God's kingdom, even when you're in a season of life where you're just kind of trudging through. You don't believe me? I know some of you don't believe me. Joseph in the Old Testament, when he gets beat up, thrown into a well, sold into slavery by his brothers, that's like the worst of the worst of the worst, man. And he is in this foreign country, and he is goes into slavery. He gets accused of advancing. We talked about that a little bit last week, advancing on Potiphar's wife when he was innocent. And then he ends up, because of his good character, he gets into a position of power within the kingdom. And then when a famine comes on the land, then God uses him in this position where he actually saves thousands and thousands of people, including the brothers that sold him into slavery. And so what we're seeing is that he was living out his divine purpose as a slave and in power. So it didn't, his circumstance didn't matter. In fact, whenever his brothers came back into his life, remember what he said to his brothers? Like they when they finally realized it was their bro that they had like sold into slavery, they're like, oh no, he's gonna like, you know, throw the hammer down on us. Joseph said, guys, don't worry about it. What you meant for ill, God turned for good. So can I just say this, man? Discovering God's calling upon your life is not something you can just take a test and get a clear answer. I wish we could, but it just doesn't work that way. Discovering what this might be specifically take some time. And I know that like most of the time whenever we say, well, it's God's will for my life, here's what we usually mean by that. We usually mean, what's God specifically want for my life? Like the specific task, the specific job, the specific person I should be with, like the specific car I should drive. Like I want the specifics. And God is far more interested that you are obeying his general will first. General will, what's that? Well, how about this? Like, let's start with like being obedient. Let's start with the Ten Commandments. Let's start with like serving. Like, let's start with like seeking after the Lord in what he has generally told us to do. Guys, don't expect for God to reveal his specific will for your life if you're violating his general will. And so as you are following his general will, then he begins to bring the specifics into focus. And that takes a little bit of time. So here's what you do. You want to know the vocation or the purpose God has for you. You just start walking. You just approach a door and you knock on it. And if God opens it, you walk through it in faith and in obedience. Now listen, by the way, some doors stay closed. And instead of seeing that as a rejection, see it as direction. Guys, there are some doors that I wanted to go through so badly, and God kept it shut, and I was mad at him for it. And now as I look back with a little bit of wisdom and retrospect, I'm like, God, thank you so much that you kept that door shut, because that would have taken me off course. Man, you walk your way into it as you follow him. And you're not gonna get there overnight. You're just not. I felt called by God to be a pastor and a preacher at the age of 18. I didn't know a clue of what that meant. But I had this like vision in my head of like, God, I want to be used by you in a significant way in this generation to advance your kingdom. But I don't know exactly how to get there or what that looks like. And I graduated from Bible college and I had zero offers. And I was like preaching at a little church of like 12 people on the weekend. They paid me $75 a weekend. And I worked during the week on a farm. And which I have no business doing, because I was like, that's another sermon. But I remember being so frustrated Monday through Friday, because I was like, God, how am I going to get from here to where it is that you called? Did I miss you? Did I miss your call? I don't understand. And at that time, like I had read that in order to become a good preacher, you got to have at least a minimum of like 300 reps in of preaching. And I'm like, where am I going to get the reps in if I'm only preaching once a weekend to 12 people? And so one of my jobs on the farm was I had one of those flatbed trucks that had I call it hay arms. This is why I shouldn't be working on a farm. And so, like, it had, like, this, like, big hay bale on the back. And you know, somebody's going to come up, email me, and tell me what it is later. But I don't, because I don't care. And so, I pull into this field, and, like, all the cows would come running because they knew it was feeding time. And I'd take it, I'd lower the hay bale down, I cut the string off. And then I would jump up on that flatbed truck because I had a captive audience. There was, like, you know, 100 cattle all the way around. Literally, I would preach sermons. That's how I got my reps in. Now, I don't know why you're clapping at that. Like, it was, no one got saved.
There was just, they were not even paying attention, right? But what I was doing is I was just trying to get, here's my point, guys. Some of you are frustrated right now. And maybe you're in your 20s, you're like, man, I feel like God's called me to this lofty thing, but like I'm not getting the job and like it's not coming. And I told my pastor what I felt called to do and he kind of brushed me off. And it's like, and listen, man, you don't discover it by standing still. You start moving. You just be like, God, what's the next? Here's a mop. Okay, I'll take the mop. Man, we need you to serve over here. Here, you need to go over there. You don't discover it by standing still. You just start walking because entitlement will take you off track. In Isaiah chapter 30, it says, whether you turn to the right or the left. In other words, you can choose. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And notice, Jesus called these guys, but he didn't hand out any job descriptions to them. He didn't say, hey, James, I want you to keep the books. John, if you could really like make sure transportation is. He didn't do that. He just said, guys, I want you to follow me. And dropping your nets requires a level even deeper than that. Look with me at verse 19. It says, a little farther up the shore. So this is the competition right up the street. Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John. John would be the guy who wrote the Gospel of John much, much later, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them at once. Once again, Mark's favorite phrase. And they also followed him, leaving. I just want to stress that word in case you didn't notice. Their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men. So this was the fishing business right down the street. So these boys go from being the competition to Team Jesus. And we can also assume that their fishing enterprise was a really successful one because their father slash boss, Zebedee, had hired men. And that wasn't very common during that day. So he'd kind of built up his business and it was very successful. And I read this, I'm like, man, poor Zeb. So much for his succession and retirement plan. His boys are just walking off the job site. And they leave him there with the nets and the boats. And they were set to inherit this lucrative family business. And they choose to walk away from it. Just right then and there. Seems kind of irresponsible, don't you think? Like, I would think that, like, if Jesus were to say, hey, would you follow me? They'd be like, hey, that's a great idea, Jesus. Could you give us a couple of months to wrap things up first? Tie off the boat, clean and go sell the existing fish that we've got at market. You know, let's see if we got a good buyer to buy the fish business. We're going to put out a social media post and talk about life transitions. You know, after a lot of prayerful consideration and thoughtful discussion, we've decided to take our talents to South Galilee. But they didn't do any of that. They just immediately drop the nets. They leave their dad right there in the water, get out of the boat while the boats are still in the water, and followed after Jesus. Guys, they woke up as fishermen that morning and they went to bed as fishers of men. And here's what we learn. You are called to follow Jesus, Mark's favorite word, immediately. Immediately, man. What are you talking about? Okay, if he's calling you to salvation, do it immediately. If he's calling you to a kingdom purpose, man, do it immediately. Well, I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter. Just start moving. Just start walking, man. Just because what happens is that through your obedience, he empowers it. And he opens the right doors for whatever is next. If Jesus is Lord and Savior, then his calling requires immediate response. Why? Because he's a king. He's a king. And the king has summoned you. He's not negotiating with you. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's reading Isaiah, doesn't understand what he's reading. And then the Holy Spirit like sends Philip to him. And he's like, I don't understand what I'm reading. And I love what it says. Philip started with that very passage and explained the good news. And you know the Ethiopian eunuch's response? Well, let me sign up for Rooted first, and then I'll go all the way through Rooted, and then I'll do it. Well, hey, let me go back and talk to my family first and discuss things with them, and we'll set a date. No, he goes, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized right now? It was immediate. See, the Greek word in verse 20 is euthaos, and it means at once, immediately, right away. In other words, there is nothing more important than the call of the king right now in my life. I'm kind of reminded of
something that Matthew records in chapter 8 of his gospel. One of the teachers of religious law told Jesus that he would follow him wherever he would go. Wow. And then in verse 21, it says this, another of his disciples, who must have been listening in on this, said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Honestly, kind of sounds like a reasonable request. But Jesus told him, follow me now. Wow. Why do you think Jesus did that? Because he was insensitive? I don't think so. I think Jesus told him to follow me. I think maybe a couple reasons that I could think of. Number one, life is so short, you just are not guaranteed another moment of time. Do it now. I think the other reason is that I think that if he would have let this guy go, he would have gone home, maybe buried his father, and then maybe talked himself out of it. Or maybe gotten distracted by something else. See, Jesus is like, don't kick the can down the road on this. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, then respond now. If Jesus is calling you, you go all in the right way, right away. And God won't force you. He'll prompt you. And the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What that means is that every single one of us will bow our knee to the King and confess that he is Lord. The question is, will you do it now or then? And it is much better to do it now. Will you follow? Don't just believe in him. Make him Lord of your life by following after him. Now, we're going to see next week that even the demons believe in Jesus. But that's not necessarily what he's asking. He's asking for full devotion, which is not what they are giving him. They are not following him. So can I just ask you today, what nets, so to speak, are you holding on to? What nets are you holding on to? Now, in the passage, it's literal. For you and me, it's figurative. The title of this message is Drop Your Nets. So I want you to ask yourself, what nets am I holding on to? And guys, it could be anything. In fact, by the way, it could be good things, just not the best things. It's something that's actually keeping you from following after Jesus. Maybe it's maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your reputation. Well, it could be anything under the, in fact, here's another word for it, idol. It's an idol that's actually keeping you from him. And it could be someone. And it's plain to see in the text that they dropped their literal nets, but they also walked away from their dad and his business. And I would imagine that that would have been difficult. We don't know a lot about it. We don't know if Zebedee was like immediately supportive. I think eventually he was. I'll tell you why I think that in a minute. Or if maybe he was a bit resistant, or if maybe he gave them a little bit of grief, or maybe it caused some hard feelings. We don't really know, but they kind of risked that in the here and there. And oftentimes, our nets are the people we love the most that share our last name. And Jesus often said some shocking things, but one of the ones that I think makes the top three, if not the very top of the list, is something that he said in Luke 12, 51 to 53. If you've never read this before, and if I wasn't telling you that this was Jesus saying it, you probably wouldn't guess that it was Jesus saying it. But Jesus said this, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? And most of us would go, yeah. And he goes, no, but division. Wow, what do you mean? And he goes, from now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You're like, sounds like Christmas. Now you read that, man, you got to go, what? What in the world? Jesus, why in the world would you want division? Let's unpack this. Becoming a follower of Jesus means a transformation of your identity. That it is the most important thing about you. That's what lordship is. You are no longer Lord. He is Lord over your desires, your longings, your behaviors, and your attractions. And by the way, this is a great trade. You lose nothing because he wants the best for you. And he created you and he designed you. That's what lordship means. I've used the analogy around here a lot before for those of you that have been in our church, is that if Jesus enters into your life, that's it, think about it as this. It's like he shows up on the front door of your life with his bags and you let him in and he walks into your house. That's what this is, the temple of the Lord. And you're like, Jesus, come on in. I got a room ready for you over here. There's snacks in the kitchen. And he goes, what about that room at the end of the hallway there where the yellow police tape is? No, don't go in there. That's mine. I'd rather you can have every other room in the house, Jesus, but you can't have the money room. Jesus, you got every other room in the house, Jesus, but stay out of the sex room. Jesus, you got every other room in the house. Please just stay out of my weekend hobby room, Jesus. Like these are mine. He goes, that's not what lordship means. Listen, lordship means that you identify fully. We talk a lot about identity now in our culture. Your identity is now found in him, no longer your sin. So here's where oftentimes a family kind of comes into it, where I think Jesus is driving at it in Luke 12, is if your lost family member, could be a child, could be your parents, could be extended family, chooses to identify with their sin, then all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of it, then you will either compromise because you think that's the only way you can love them is by accepting or affirming their sin, particularly sexual sin. There's a reason why Jesus says this in Luke 12, so that we wouldn't be caught off guard when it happens. And by the way, can I just say to you right now, I get it, man. You love your kids. You love your parents. You love your extended family. You want to keep the relationship and be in their life. And you're thinking, man, if I choose to stand on God's word, then my child might reject me because I'm not affirming of their lifestyle or behavior. So to avoid the division, you settle for a false peace. And it is fabricated unity. And fabricated unity means disobedience to Jesus. Can I say this as brokenhearted as I can, but as plain as I can? You can't love your family well until you love Jesus more. You have to make the decision to put the lordship of Christ first and then pray for the deliverance and the salvation of your child, or you compromise God's word so you don't have to confront sin or risk the relationship. So here's what this looks like. You're brokenhearted, but you're clear. And you say, man, I love you, but I don't accept your sin. I love you, but I won't affirm all of your choices. I love you, but I know it's not God's best for you. I will always be here for you. And listen to me, for those of you that haven't taken a breath in the last 30 seconds, what happens next isn't up to you. God loves them more than you do anyway. And if they curse you out, if they slam the door, if they say you're never gonna see your grandkids ever again, then you pray like crazy, the Holy Spirit hunts them down. Zeb likely had a lot of emotions that day. But you know what I think? I think eventually he became the proudest dad ever. You want to know why I think that? Is because his son, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, says this in 3rd John chapter 1, verse 4. It's a tiny little verse, maybe easy to miss, where John writes these words, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Where do you think he got that? I think he got it from his dad Zebedee, who eventually came around him and blessed him and said, hey, I'm glad you walked away from the family business so that you could follow Jesus. And some of you, man, that pain is real because you're right now in the thick of it. It is not a hypothetical, it's real life. And I think Jesus was thinking of you when he said these words in Matthew 19, verse 29. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Listen, man, I know you love your kids, but they're God's kids before they're your kids. And you are not going to do them any favors if you just affirm the thing that is actually keeping them from salvation in Jesus. And it just might be that your brokenhearted boldness is what God uses to set them free rather than your agreement of all of their decisions. So let me end with just these three questions right now. Just a little bit of time to do a little bit of business with God. What nets are you holding, or is God calling you to drop right now? I don't know what that looks like, man. Maybe that's a vocation change, occupation change. Maybe it's the ending of a relationship, the starting of a relationship. Maybe it's a decision to do something different financially. I don't know. What are the nets that God is calling you to drop? Number two, what is God calling you to that you've been avoiding? You've been kicking the can down the road and you're like, you know what? Eventually I'll get to that, but not right now. You need to do it immediately. What is it that God is calling you that you've been avoiding? And then the third thing, what family member needs to know Jesus? What family member needs to know Jesus? And would you fall on your face and ask the Holy Spirit to pursue them with everything that he has got so that they might have eyes to see the King that they've been rejecting. So here's what I want to ask us to do. I just want to ask us just to take just a few moments of just reflection and silence. And I'm going to pray. But if you need somebody to pray with, if you need to respond in some way, maybe you need to talk with somebody after the service and maybe weep with somebody over a family member or maybe a decision that you're needing to make or you need clarity over what it is that God's calling you to do, you can do that. And we want to invite you to come. But right now, I just want to take just a few moments to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of fall freshly over this room, or maybe for those of you that are watching online, wherever you may be, that you would just take a few moments and just simply just say this: Holy Spirit, your servant is listening. Just speak. What nets have I been holding on to with a death grip? Because it's my security. It's my identity. It's the thing that, if I'm being honest, I find more joy in than anything else. And maybe the King, with all of his authority, is summoning you to let it go because he's got something better for you that you can't grab a hold on if your hands are still full with your nets. And so, Father, would you please move in our lives? Would you please do a miracle to help us to see you for who you are, that you are not just a moral teacher, that you are not just an inspiration for us to follow. You're God in the flesh, a King with a kingdom who is coming with urgency and power and grace. So, Father, would you please raise us up as ambassadors of that kingdom to live for you? Help us to drop our nets so that we can fully follow you into a life of devotion. You're not calling us into something weird. You're calling us into something real. And so would you please do what only you can? We ask this right now in the power of Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Hey, at this time, would you stand to your feet? You can respond in prayer. But let's respond together in worship.